Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Enyart live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And now is that time, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000-watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-ENYART right now or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-ENYART or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word.
Please turn to Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 8, Esther in the Old Testament. Esther, chapter 8, there is a clash of cultures. There's a clash of origins, a clash of values, a clash of political parties, and there's a clash of kingdoms, a clash of cultures, origins, values, political parties, and kingdoms. The irony is not lost on the elders of Denver Bible Church that we have media here this morning, Al Jazeera, which is a part of the culture war in the world. It's one thing to have a battle of ideas. It's another thing when one religion takes that into the realm of force and starts using bombs to kill innocent people because of their desire to promote their religion. That's a great tragedy. But the class of cultures in the world is significant also because it gets to the root of the truth, and there is one thing that the atheists cannot deny. When they look at this book, the Judeo-Christian scriptures, the most popular, the number one bestseller in the history of the world, God's Word, Genesis to Revelation, there's one thing even the atheists can't deny. They will say that, well, this was written by Jews, and they were just one insignificant tribe out of thousands in the ancient past, but they can't deny that of the billions of people in the world today, thousands of years later, who recognize that there is only one God, they all point to one man, Abraham, and the God of Abraham as the true God. They cannot deny that. And the whole world, throughout the centuries, has operated on a seven-day week, and they cannot deny that. And why would we? Because we understand 12 months makes a year because of the lunar cycle, and 365 days because the earth revolves on its axis and goes around the sun, 365 days. But why a seven-day week? There is no astronomical reason for that. But the reality is God created us in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and God gave us the seventh day week. So that there is a clash of cultures, but we know that it points to the truth that there is one God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And while there are some in a religious war who want their followers to sacrifice their children to kill the infidels, there is another religion where God the Father sacrificed His only Son to save the infidels. And that is, in fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a clash of origins. Last night, I had the opportunity, the honor, to go on a local radio show, KNUS, the Salem radio outlet, and the host, Trevor Carey, had a question a week before from a caller about evolution and asked for help, reinforcements, and Chris suggested Bob Enyart, and I had the honor of being in studio for a half hour and laying out the evidence that the atheist are just trying to con us when they say we understand how the universe came into existence, the Big Bang. They don't. The editor of Nature magazine admitted they don't even know, they don't even have a good guess what came first, stars or galaxies. These are the leading atheists in the world. They say they understand how everything came to be. Everything. The universe, the galaxies, the sun, the planets, the moon, earth, life. And say, well, what came first, the stars or the galaxies? Well, we don't know. And what that does is it exposes that facade that they figured it out and they could explain it apart from God. They can't explain it apart from God. So there is a clash of origins. And we know that it's wrong to kill an innocent person because we are not animals, but we are human beings made in the image and likeness of God. That's why it's wrong to kill the innocent. There is a clash of values. I had the honor of appearing on C-SPAN for 35 minutes this week against the Planned Parenthood No on 48. What's her, Colonel Klinkenstash, or what was her name? Crystal Klinkenbeard. And the battle over life comes down to two basic different positions. One saying, don't murder, and the other saying, don't tell me what to do. Don't murder, don't tell me what to do. But it's a great opportunity to speak about the God-given right to life and proclaim that truth to a world that's in rebellion against God. And we don't have to argue bizarre particulars like, well, should we wait 24 hours or 48 hours before we kill a baby? We have the opportunity here, as Keith Mason pointed out earlier, to change the entire debate in the pro-life movement from these regulations, if you sign this paper, then you could kill the baby, to the reality that we are made in God's image and God's likeness, and the unborn are people because God has granted to them the right to life. That is a paradigm shift in the pro-life movement. The movement started there 40 years ago and has been backsliding ever since. And it's almost indistinguishable now from secular humanist movements, like an animal rights movement, that lacks a foundation. So there's a clash of values. There's a clash of political parties. Denver Bible Church, what do we have, 100 people? Small church, right? Well, 90% of the churches in America have 100 or fewer people. So we're in good company, but we're a small church. But we get an opportunity to speak to the nation over and over and over again. So ABC News calls, and there's an excerpt on their website, abcnews.com, from Friday. But I'd like to read to you from Esther chapter 8. Esther 8, because some people don't understand. They can't quite process it, why conservative Christians like us, why a pastor, a right-wing religious fanatic like me, why I would not be cheerleading for certain candidates and political parties. And so I'd like us to look first at Esther chapter 8, starting in verse 3, and then we'll talk about this clash of political parties. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, the Agagite, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Esther came to the king uninvited And that was a risk for her because the punishment was death if the king did not appreciate you interrupting him. Now, that's not a righteous law. That's an evil law. You can't kill people because they annoy you. The government can kill people for a capital crime, but not for an annoyance. And so that was an evil law, but this king, he was not a righteous king, but he did have some righteous people around him who tried to influence him. And so Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman, whoever he was, and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Now, if he didn't hold out that scepter, that is when she would have heard the sentence of death and taken off to be executed. So she risked what? She risked her political career. She risked the money she had. She risked the campaign. No, she risked her life. She risked her life to speak out for the innocent. That's what she did. And she said, verse 5, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. So that was courageous. That was a great risk she took. That was a proper plea. King, please reverse this evil. Revoke the law, the letters devised by Haman, which had become a law. It's like our Supreme Court, they issue these decrees. They write these opinions. People recognize them as laws, even though an unjust law is no law at all. An unjust law is not a law. So any law that said you cannot help this black man escape slavery, that was not a law. So the Christians in the Underground Railroad, they were heroes. They weren't lawbreakers. Harriet Tubman and the others, they were heroes, helping to rescue blacks from slavery. They were not lawbreakers. The laws that said that you cannot rescue a slave were no laws at all. And yet the vast majority of Christians would condemn someone who tried to rescue a black person. And so Esther asked, if it pleases the king, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. Now, Sarah Palin was governor in Alaska, and she openly was a Christian, and the Christians who followed her career were a bit worried about her for different reasons. For example, the Alaska legislature passed a law, and it said, we will not be forced to give out homosexual benefits. We won't do that. And so that was a law to try to resist the homosexual agenda. And Sarah Palin, as the governor of Alaska, vetoed that law and forced the taxpayers to give same-sex marital-like benefits to homosexual partners of state employees. Now, that's not exactly what a Christian leader would do, because it attacks the very institution of marriage, destroying the very foundation of our social interactions. So what you have, if Sarah is a Christian who loves the Lord, you have someone who's so enmeshed in politics that the basics of right and wrong confuse her. She's not sure. So she already had, the people of Alaska had already voted on homosexual marriage, and they voted no. They voted to defend marriage as the union of one man and one woman. That was good. So even if they had not done that, it doesn't matter. You know how people say, well, me and God makes a majority? Well, you're not needed in that equation. I mean, God makes the majority. And when God made them male and female, that's sufficient. So we shouldn't need the majority to express their opinion. We just see, thus saith the Lord, He made them male and female. And homosexuality is an abomination that destroys human beings and cultures. So if you love your neighbor and you honor God, you will oppose homosexuality and try to win people over to the truth. But the people of Alaska had just voted that homosexuality is not to be approved and recognized as marriage, but marriage is between one man and one woman. So Sarah Palin had the governor's house. She was the governor, chief executive. The people had spoken, reaffirmed what God had said. Then the state legislature passed a law saying, and we will not give benefits to homosexual same-sex partners. And Sarah vetoed that law. So that was a concern for Christians who don't just listen to, you know, Republican cheerleading talk shows like on Fox News, but actually look at what people do. Well, then Sarah Palin, we had hope because she said that she was against killing unborn children for any reason. Praise God, there's no good reason to kill an unborn child. But tragically, John McCain for decades has resisted and rejected the right to life of the unborn. And there's a mountain of evidence to that effect. When he chose Sarah Palin, the political process in America exploded with energy and money and momentum, which proved one thing, that if we Christians were true to God, we could stop abortion. We could do it. And in doing so, we would be teaching the world about God and right and wrong. And that would be a great boon to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But do you know what happened for the purpose of political opportunity? John McCain, it was an instantaneous conversion, instantly corrupted Sarah Palin on the issue of the right to life of the unborn. And she came out saying that the states have the right to decide if they're going to kill children. Now look at Esther chapter 8, verse 5. Esther asked the king to revoke the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews in all the provinces that want to protect the Jews. You see, it's a province's rights issue. And if some of the provinces want to kill the Jews, O king, I, your servant, suggest that you let the provinces that decide to kill the Jews, let them kill them, and the others, let them save them. And then would Esther have gone down in history as a woman used by God to save the innocent? Would she be an example? No, she would be no example. This book would not exist. The book of Esther would not be in our Bible if Esther had made a compromise on the fundamental value of do not murder and sided with the politically pragmatic, and because of concern for her own life or her career, said, you know what, whichever province wants to kill the innocent, that should be their right. Is that a biblical principle? Is that an American principle? Do we find somewhere that the innocent could be killed if the states decide? Doesn't even our own Declaration of Independence say that there is an unalienable right to life from our Creator? And does it say, therefore, the states can override it? I thought that was the commitment of conservative candidates. Our Constitution in the 5th and 14th Amendment says, no state shall deny to any person the equal protection of law or life and liberty. 14th Amendment. No state has the right to say to some people, you will not be protected by law. And here are people who claim to be Christians, claim to accept the right to life of the unborn at some bizarre level, and yet will say the states can kill them. That is not only a grave wickedness, but it's also what's caused the political malaise in America, because we have leaders who have no principles who will say anything to get power. And so Joe the plumber becomes the leading political voice in America. And you may have seen Joe the plumber in his interview with the Associated Press, which is now on the internet on video. Associated Press reporter interviewing Joe from Ohio. And you can see that if you go to American Right to Life's website, AmericanRightToLifeAction.com, A-R-T-L Action. Go to our website, KGov.com. And you see the Associated Press, it's video, audio video, you see it and hear it. And you see him ask, the reporter asked Joe the plumber, so what do you think about McCain and Obama? What do you think? And he says, well, I don't really like my choices. He said, but there is one man who's awfully smart. He said, his name is Alan Keyes, and he could fix this country in 2 years. That's Joe the plumber. But there are many who say, don't throw away your vote. Right? Kang and Kodos and others have said, don't throw away your vote. And if you lived in Illinois when Alan Keyes ran against Barack Obama, who would you have voted for if that were your principle? You see, there is a principle which is honor and obey God above all else. There's a different principle that says, don't throw away your vote. So if you lived in Illinois, where the polls overwhelmingly showed that Barack Obama was going to slaughter Alan Keyes, if you don't want to throw away your vote, what are you going to do? Vote for Barack Obama. Vote for him. Because he's the one who's going to win. What do you want to do? Throw away your vote? You see how principles that are not based on righteousness from God are in fact no principles at all. They just crumble in your hands. They just crumble. So people say, well, Barack Obama, he's more evil than the other guy. Okay, let's say that's true. Those are hard calculations to make. God in the Bible, thankfully, doesn't say to us, calculate who is the most evil and less evil. Make that calculation. And then vote for somebody who wants to kill unborn children. God doesn't say that. But what if in 4 years, Barack Obama is running against someone else who's more evil, obviously, than him? Then what? Then are we going to all campaign for Barack Obama? Because he's less evil than the other guy. And in Germany, there were districts where the absolute majority of the vote, 1933, went either to the Nazis or the Marxists. Do you get that picture? The National Socialist, or Karl Marx, the Marxist, those were the two leading political parties. So if you were really good at predicting the future, and you were living then with these compromise principles of today, what would you say? You'd say, well, who's worse, the Nazis or the Marxists? And you'd say, you know what? I could tell that the Marxists are going to kill more innocent people than the Nazis. And if you made that calculation, you would have been right. Right? The Nazis killed intentionally about 6 million in concentration camps. And the Marxists who took over the Soviet Union, they killed 20 million just in the Soviet Union. And then all the tens of millions they killed around the world. So you say, you know what? The Nazis, they're going to kill 6 million, but the communists, they're going to kill tens of millions, so I got to campaign for Adolf Hitler. I got to support the Nazis. Because they're not as evil as the other guy. There's no bottom to that abyss. There's no bottom to that abyss. There is no bottom to that abyss. God does not ask us to make political calculations and figure out which murderer is worse than the other murderer and which murderer will I support. John McCain bragged in the last debate about voting to confirm Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Stephen Breyer. He bragged about it. He was asked, will you appoint judges to overturn Roe v. Wade? He said, oh no, I don't have a litmus test. In fact, I voted for Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Stephen Breyer. People who hate God, hate the innocent, hate marriage, hate Christianity. And most of the wicked rulings we've gotten in the last few years have come from judges in the federal courts nominated by conservative candidates. Destroying marriage, destroying children, destroying life, destroying the Christian expression of our religion. That's what we're getting hit with. So there is a clash of kingdoms. It is the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of God. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God. So I would ask you, don't compromise on this. We could compromise on how often to repave the highways. That's not a moral issue. But don't compromise on honoring and obeying God above all else. Don't compromise on that. Let us pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word, which gives us a light and guidance in this very dark time that we live. We thank you that in America, the gospel is still freely preached. There's so many nations in the world where Islam is the religion, Christians cannot even meet to worship. So we thank you that we have such a voice here. We ask you to help us, Lord, not be a part of those silencing and censoring the message of the gospel voluntarily. Help us, Lord, to be bold and courageous and not care who gets upset at the truth that you are our King and our God, and all our political activity should be done in the context of obeying and honoring you first. We love you. We thank you for blessing our church. We ask you to be with us as we fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, this is Bob Benyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.
Hi, folks. Doug McBurney here. Keeping Bob Benyart Live on the radio is a labor of love that demands our attention every now and then. And now is that time, and he needs your help to stay on the radio for another year. Bob's presence on the mighty 50,000-watt KLT in Denver gives him the ability to promote godly ideas on the terrestrial airwaves. I'm asking you to call right now or go online to purchase any or all of Bob's eye-opening Christian resources available in written, audio, or video formats. Call 1-800-8-NYART right now or go to kgov.com and come alongside Bob's vital ministry and keep Bob broadcasting for another year. That's 1-800-8-NYART or go to kgov.com, kgov.com right now to give Bob the essential support that only you can offer.